We are honored today to have Dr. Carl Ellis here as our speaker. Dr. Carl Ellis is the assistant to our chancellor, senior fellow of the African American Leadership Initiative, and provost professor of theology and culture for RTS. So it is a treat and an honor to have you here today, sir, speaking to us, bringing God's word to bear.
You know, I don't know how many of you think about this a lot, but just let me give you this admonition as I pull up my notes here. Don't take your education here for granted. I just came from Chicago and had a dialogue with people. Ooh, I hear you, Lord. I had a dialogue with people who we would call liberal, okay? And it was shockingly appalling what a poor biblical hermeneutic they had. Many of them started off, sensing a call from God, and they got into seminary and they were given higher critical theory and all the rest of that, and their faith has been all jumbled up. Consider it a privilege to be in a place where you can trust your professors who can open to you the scripture, because it is the word of God. All right, that's just a little admonition. Don't take it for granted. All right, Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and by their actions. Verse 18. So I poured my wrath on them, and they had, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say this to the house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. And when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness, and you will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees of your crops and the crops of your field, so that you will no longer suffer the disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. And of course, you see that in verse 20. Wherever they went among the nations, they proclaimed my holy name, for they said, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land, their land, his land. I had concern for my holy name among the nations. And then one that's familiar to us all, Chronicles 7:14, you know that one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So what's in a name? What's in a name? You know, when a loving parent has to give his child a spanking, he or she often says, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I have experienced that many times. And my kids would implore me, "Oh, Dad, please don't hurt yourself." "We love you, Dad. We love you." But that's really true. And in this passage, you know, when God disciplines his people in a very real sense, he is saying the same thing. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Think about that. And this passage begs two questions. How did God's people end up scattered among the nations? And of course, the second question is, why was God so determined to restore his people to the land he promised them? Well, let's look at question one. How did the people end up scattered among the nations? Well, Ezekiel tells us here. Ezekiel told Israel that they had defied their land in two ways. One through bloodshed, baby killing on pagan altars dedicated to Molech, injustice, conspiracies, oppression, violence, greed, to name a few. And they had also defiled the land through their idolatry. It affected every aspect of the people's lives. It continually drew them away from God, and it dragged them down into perversions of every kind. They even made an idol out of the law. And you know what we do often? We make an idol out of God. When we recreate God in our own image, it becomes an idol. And God repeatedly warned them that if they had continued their destructive path, then he would discipline them by scattering them among the nations. And being a good father, God was very concerned that his people be restored to right relationship with him. You know what it is when you discipline your kids, and after a while they kind of come back and snuggle up to you. That's their way of repenting and saying, "I'm sorry." He was very concerned to restore his relationship with them. He was so concerned that he carried out his threat to scatter them, and he made them learn the hard way how important it was to follow his ways. You see, one of the things about idol worship is that idols are very cruel. They dehumanize you. All idols that you devote yourself to will end up putting you into slavery. But God would never do that. When we're with God, we are his sons and his daughters. That's one of the reasons why God says he's a jealous God. Not because he's so possessive, but because he knows he is the best, the absolute best, to function as the center of your life. Anything else will put you in slavery. The funny thing about idols, we all pursue them one way or the other. And most of us, by common grace, and even by special grace, we start seeing the trends. The idol comes, it promises everything, it demands nothing. So what do you have to lose, right? What do you have to lose? So you go for it. But what the idol delivers is never what it promises. It falls short. You say, "Well, maybe I didn't do it right." So you go at it again. It still promises everything, but it delivers less the second time, but it demands more. And each time it delivers less, it demands more. It delivers less, it demands more. And eventually the lines cross. After a while, the demands become greater than what it delivers. Most people have enough common sense to realize, to see the trend and say, "Enough of this," and they give up on the idol. But some people, unfortunately, don't stop there, because once those lines cross and they continue to pursue the item, it shows that they are addicted. And the idol will drag them down into abject bondage and slavery. Let me turn my phone off here. Okay, all right. So, and that's what happened to Israel. And they had totally forsaken God their father and turned to idols, their slave masters. And God laid his reputation on the line to discipline his people. In the ancient Near East, a nation was uniquely tied to the land. It was uniquely defined by its land. And if people were forced to leave that land, it was a demonstration that the god or gods it worshiped were not strong enough to protect them. It didn't matter if they were forced out by invasion, famine, economic sanctions, disease, what have you. It didn't matter. If the people had to leave the land, then it showed that their god or gods were not strong enough to protect them. And therefore, when God scattered Israel among the nations concluded that God was weak, that he was a wimp, that he was a chump. And thus, the name of God was profaned, it was slandered, it was ruined among the nations. Imagine what kind of pressure that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had when they first went to Babylon. Of course, they were saying, you know, our gods are strong. It's obvious because we defeated Yahweh and we ripped off his temple. Your God isn't much. Imagine the pressure that was on them. Everything pointed to the Babylonian presupposition that their gods were greater. But of course, we know the end of that story, don't we? We know. It must have been very important for God that his people be called by his name, that his people who are called by his name learn to imitate him and to obey him. It was so important to discipline Israel that God even allowed his holy name to be profaned among the nations. They were called Israel, he who prevails with God and man. They were called Judah, meaning praise the Lord. In the Old Testament times, a person's name was the same as the name of the person himself. That's why we even say today, praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Lord, is the Lord. And when Israel rebelled against God, they profaned God's person by their actions. And the nations to which they were scattered profaned God's person by their ridicule. I was just looking at Psalm 137. Remember, the people of Israel were there, and the jeering, demanding Babylonian crowd said, "Sing us one of your songs." They were nothing but a sideshow to the Babylonians. And here the Israelites are saying, no, these are our songs of redemption. How can we sing our songs? And I like the fact that they went on strike and hung their harps on the poplar trees. We can't do it. But that was the attitude. The songs of Zion were nothing but entertainment. Well, let's look at the second question. Why was God so determined to restore his people to the land he had promised them? Well, one, because they were called by God's name. And God would not let his name be profaned forever. God would restore his people, not for their sake, but for his name's sake. In restoring his people, God would demonstrate to the nations that he is the only true God, and that he is the God who deals with his people on the basis of pure grace. And the restoration of the people of God would be complete. They would return from the nations. They will be cleansed from their sin. They will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they would enjoy a great measure of prosperity. And this restoration, though, was much more than what happened at the end of the exilic period under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and under Nehemiah. What God was talking about, yeah, he was talking about that, but he was talking about something even greater than that. God was speaking about the ultimate restoration that would come under the Messiah. And that includes us. That includes us. Christ was an Israelite and the seed of Abraham. In Christ, we inherit all of God's promises to Abraham. As a matter of fact, every promise in Scripture has this yes and amen in Christ. In Christ, we have the benefits of being called Israel and Judah. We are called by Christ's name, Christian. Think about that. We are called by Christ's name. The body of Christ, that's who we are, etc. God's name is still profaned among the nations of our day by our actions or lack thereof, by our besetting sins, by the ridicule of others, like what I heard of this dialogue. And thus, God, though, in spite of that, he is going to restore us. He's going to vindicate his name among today's nations, too. And therefore, we have nothing to be afraid of for standing up for righteousness and justice in our day. Yeah, we fall short. But we bear God's name. And God will not let his name be profaned forever. He will vindicate his name, and in vindicating his name, he will vindicate us. Think about it. It's a tremendous blessing of grace to bear God's name. Not everybody can claim that. You get a shadow of this in Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. He said, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." God is basically saying, hey, y'all ain't so hot. "But you are descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was my friend." That's one of the reasons why God gave Israel the favor he gave them. "I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and you have not and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand." You think of David as he thought about the great privilege of bearing God's name. Psalm 23, we all know this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness." Why? For his name's sake. That's why. And Habakkuk, who struggled with all kinds of issues, the issue of unanswered prayer, the issue of violence in the land. He's asking God, why? And he's not hearing anything. And he's just getting all upset. And at the end of the book, he comes to realize something, that he bears God's name. And God will vindicate his name. And therefore, anyone who belongs to God will be vindicated And so he thinks of the circumstances he's in. And then he starts to think of the worst possible circumstances that anybody could be in. And he ends his book with these interesting words. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. May I add one on this one? Though your paper that's due in 10 minutes is lost because your hard drive fails. Okay? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Why? Because he meditates on the implication of bearing God's name. That's why he saves us, you know, because of his name. He gives us his name, and he will not allow his name to go unvindicated. What a blessing we have to bear God's name. It's not name calling. It's not a title. It's not a label we use, but it's a reality. It's an absolute guarantee of God's grace because it gives us the gift of his name. What's in a name? A whole lot more than we expect. We can praise God for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for giving us the privilege of bearing your name, your mighty name. And in bearing your name, we bear your person in a very real sense. Not only do you give us your name, but you give us your name in the person of your Spirit. Thank you for this. We praise you for this, Lord, and please give us the grace to live up to the privilege that you've given us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.